Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. There's just a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. As we announced last week, Wednesday night activities are being suspended and postponed until the fall. And we want you to use that extra opportunity, that extra evening, to get together with each other, to encourage, to pray, to eat, invite unchurched friends, whatever the Lord leads you to do. So consider that. We will make new announcements in the fall for Wednesday evening. Second Sunday lunch is July 10th, as scheduled per usual. Ladies, at 7 p.m. on June 21st, there will be a bunco activity here. It's a fun game, a good time of fellowship. A lot of planning is going into that, so ladies, let my wife Beth know if you'd like to come, and do participate in that if you can. I do want to give a special thanks to Chad McPherson this morning. Our air conditioner was froze up, and he got it fixed in this room. It would have been pretty hot without that, so thank you, Chad. Also, our pastor, Jay Barfield, is still on vacation. He'll be back Tuesday, so we will pray for him, travel in mercy. This morning, we have Bill bringing the word to us. And I have one more special announcement, and that is that Chad and Erin are expecting again. And she's due at the end of December, so thank God for that. Congratulations. All right, are there any other announcements or prayer requests this morning? All right, well, let us prepare our hearts for worship, and our opening hymn is hymn number 9.
Marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at your many works. The earth is full of riches, and all living things look to you for life and provision. The whole earth is full of your glory, and we rejoice that you are our God and we are your people. Teach us this morning to the fear of the Lord. We pray that you would make our meditation sweet and make our hearts glad. Cause us to rejoice in the great salvation that you've lavished upon us. And teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
O God, when you went out before your people,
when you marched through the wilderness,
the earth shook.
The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel.
You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary.
Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor.
The Lord gave the word.
Great was the company of those who proclaimed it.
Kings of armies flee, they flee.
And she who remains at home divides the spoil.
Though you lie down among the sheepfolds,
you will be like the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold.
When the Almighty scattered kings in it,
it was white as snow his own.
A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan.
The mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan.
Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks?
This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever.
The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands.
The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place.
You have ascended on high.
You have led captivity captive.
You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there.
Blessed be the Lord, the King who loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Turn to hymn 558.
Who will not stand with me?
Let us humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and
most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no help in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name.
Amen. Arise and hear the good news. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been said, the Lord have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Well, our first scripture reading this morning is in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, and we'll be talking about the fear of the Lord today. And so listen to how the scripture here refers to the fear of the Lord in speaking about Abraham and Isaac. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 22. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Noah, in verse 7, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Many things to pray for. Thanksgiving for those who are with child. There has been some good and some difficulty. Those with cancer, but the Storrs family certainly comes to mind. The Willoughbys have a new child, Lewis Pope, and we're very happy. So please join me and let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you for this church and the freedom that we have to come and worship you. And I pray that you will help us turn our hearts toward you. We pray that you will teach us and instruct us and encourage us. We thank you that your eyes upon us and that you you hear our prayers and that you sympathize with our needs. We pray that you will be with the Bergeron family and continue to bless them as Ken struggles with cancer. I ask that you will heal his body and turn their hearts to you, help them to rely on you. We pray also for the Millers, for Kathleen Miller, as she is in her last days, it appears, and I pray that you will encourage her, encourage her family as you prepare them to have her come to be with you. We do pray for Dorothy Willoughby, and our hearts go out to her as she will be having heart surgery here in the very near future. And I ask that you'll be with the doctors, give them wisdom, and the nurses as they take care of her, help her through this time, and I pray that she will find strength in you. Lord, we praise you for the LaSource family and the encouragement that we've seen as they have gone through this very difficult time with Ryan. And I ask that you continue to be with them and help them as they minister to us through this difficult time. And we see and we praise you that they look to you. They look to you for encouragement and know that you are their king. We thank you for the Willoughby's new grandchild, Lewis Pope. I ask that you will be with that young one, that even now you will be working in his heart to will and to do your good pleasure. And I pray that he will grow up to be a great servant of yours all the days of his life. And Father, we thank you for those in our midst who are pregnant, Krista Samsel and Cassandra Brenner, Sarah Barnes, and now we hear of Erin McPherson, and our hearts rejoice in this. I ask that you will have those children grow and be safe in their mother's womb and bring them to term. And again, we ask that you will work in each one of those little ones' hearts to honor you, to love you, to have faith in you, and to call upon you as Savior and Lord. We pray that you'll be with our pastor as he is away and keep him safe and give him travel mercies as he returns to us. We thank you for, again, for your son who died on the cross that we might have life, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, and that our guilt is removed as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you for that. Bless us this day in this service. Keep me from error, and I pray that the truth will be spoken and heard by our people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage this morning that we will, I guess, begin with is Psalm 34. We'll be starting in verse 1, so please stand as we read the scripture together. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, this morning I want to talk with you about the fear of the Lord. And I do wish you would get your Bibles out. We have a lot of scripture that we'll be reading and follow along. And let's focus on the Word of God as we go through this. How many are familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Chronicles of Narnia. Everybody, parents, adults have read it. We just went on vacation and I read some of those again, and they're wonderful stories. And one passage that I have particularly focused on and thought about is the end of the book. When and I'm going to give you the movie version if I could. I'm not going to stick with the actual text. But Queen Lucy has just been crowned with her brothers and sisters, and she's standing on the battlements of Cair Paravel, and she's watching Aslan walk down the beach to walk away. And she's obviously sad because he's going, and she wants him to stay. And Tumnus in the movie comes up to her and he says, "He will be coming and going. One day you'll see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. He'll often drop in, but only you must not press him, for after all, he's not a tame lion." And Lucy says, I know, but he is good. And I quote you that because I think there in Lucy's response, we see something of the fear of the Lord. You see a little bit of it, just a glimpse. Lucy was the one who always knew that, she was always the first one to see Aslan in any of the books. And she always knew that Aslan could be trusted. And she always knew and had this great confidence that he would come and he would help in times of trouble. She loved him tenderly, and you can see Aslan, how he speaks to her as a child. He's very tender with her, too. She obeyed him, and she knew how important it was to obey Aslan's word. And she knew he was not tame because she watched as he jumped on the White Witch. The White Witch, where it was always winter, never Christmas. And Aslan came and defeated the power of the witch and ripped her apart. Lucy knew he wasn't tame. She saw that ferociousness and that defeat. But she also knew that Aslan was good. And so I'm going to try this morning to maybe I'll try to define the fear of God. But I want you to at least get a glimpse of it. What does the Bible say the fear of God is? And how should we think about it? And maybe you can use that story of Lucy, because I think that's how C.S. Lewis intended that, as somewhat of a guide to her thoughts of Aslan as to our fear of the Lord. It's an important subject, and it's huge. And as I got into it this week, I started to think, I think I bit off more than I could chew. So I'm not going to say everything there is to say about the fear of the Lord. But there's over 300 references to some form of the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Every king, just about in the Old Testament, all the kings of Israel and Judah, were told by a prophet or by God, fear the Lord, obey his commandments. If you do that, you will live, you will be blessed. David was told, you will not fail for a man to sit on the throne. One of the greatest passages of David talking to his son Solomon as Solomon is about to take the throne, and how he's encouraging him to fear the Lord, obey his commandments. A very important subject. Men who fear the Lord are blessed, and those who do not fear the Lord are cursed. And we sang that in our psalm, Psalm 1 today. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He's not like the chaff that the wind drives away. So it's really, really important. The book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book, written by the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, ends with a command to fear God. Okay, it's a great book, very encouraging if you understand that all of life is vapor and really that God is in control and we're to enjoy the things that he's given us. And he summarizes all of his musings about life with this statement. He says, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So today, I want to define it, or give you a glimpse of what it is, what's meant by the term fear of God, or fear of the Lord, what the Bible says the fear of the Lord is, and we'll go through some passages where the Bible, I would say, defines it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. We'll go through those passages. And then I want to review some of the privileges that the man who fears the Lord has, some of the great benefits that flow out of fearing the Lord. And then I want to show you what it looks like with a couple of characters like Lucy. We'll talk a little bit about Abraham and Isaac and Job, Noah. And then perhaps we'll close with some application. So first of all, what are we talking about? There is confusion. There always hasn't been in my mind when you think of the fear of the Lord. I go to the dictionary definition of fear. And if you think about it, fear, I'm using the very old Webster's dictionary. It says it's a painful emotion excited by an expectation of evil, impending danger, and uneasiness of mind, dread, terror, fright. How does that square with what our relationship with God is? Well, there's some of that in there. There's awe, there's terror. We see God, and he is terrible. And some of the Psalms say that. But we're also here, like in Psalm 37, that we're supposed to trust and delight and rest in God. In 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. And Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there's this relationship of a father and a child that we're encouraged to have. And how does fear and dread and terror match up with that? And there are verses where people are said to fear not. They're told, fear not. In Exodus 20, verse 20, where Moses is standing with the people of Israel in front of Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments have just been given. And the beginning part of the verse, as it's trembling and people are afraid and they're moving away, Moses says, fear not. And then in the very same sentence, he says, fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Same verse, fear not and fear. So what's going on? What is the fear of the Lord when we are told to fear not? Aren't we to come boldly into his presence, into the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews 4:16? So what are we talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord? And I think there's a danger when we go and look at the dictionary definitions. And when we separate fear and Lord and try to study the two, it's like taking to study water, you go and you study hydrogen, and then you study oxygen, and you try to decide what the principles and the thoughts of water are by separating the two. The fear of the Lord, that phrase, is a term of art, and it's used in a special way all through the Bible. And it does have elements of dread and fear and terror. But there's also trust and love, and you can see it. Think of Lucy again. You can see how she feels about Aslan. That fear is not a tame lion, and there's love, and he is good. So one professor, a friend of my father's, Bruce Walkies, he taught many, many years at Dallas Theological Seminary and then bounced around to some of the Reformed seminaries as well. He wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs, and he, describing this term, the fear of the Lord, he says this, he says, even as one will not understand butterfly by analyzing butter and fly independently, so also the fear of the Lord cannot be understood by studying fear and Lord in isolation from one another. The expression is a compound, it's a term of art, it involves more than just what we read in the dictionary. It involves a rational side and a non-rational aspect at the same time. This is the deepest I'm going to get here. Okay, the rational side, objective revelation. The fear of the Lord is the law, the ordinances, the testimonies God has given to men, and they are to be obeyed. And a lot of times the term fear of the Lord, it says you should fear the Lord and keep his commandments. And I can go through example after example where those two things are tied together. Fear the Lord, keep his commandments. And that is the rational side. And but then there is an emotional response. Fear, love, and trust. We're going to see that when we go through what the Bible says the fear of the Lord is. And I want you to see it. But think back to this somewhat theoretical conversation. There's a rational side of Beta Commandments. There is a non-rational aspect, which is love and trust. And Lucy saying, he is good. Okay? Think of Lucy. All right. Another thing to say about fear before we get into what the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is a grace. It is given to us by God. It is taught to us. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, if you would, for a moment. Let's just look at that passage and you'll see what I'm saying here. All right. This is Jeremiah speaking, God speaking through Jeremiah as King Nebuchadnezzar is parting the children of Israel away to go into captivity. And of course, he's doing that because the children of Israel have been disobedient and they have not feared the Lord and they had worshipped other gods. And so now they're going into captivity. And you'll see the goodness of God in this very difficult situation. Starting in verse 37, the Lord says, behold, I will gather them from out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do good, to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus says the Lord, like I have brought all of this great evil upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. So he's putting in them a heart to fear the Lord. this is a grace. He is giving it to them, and is taught. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we read this verse often because we have so many children in our church, and we want to follow God's command to teach our children the way they should be taught. In Deuteronomy 6, we are told this. And I'm going to read a couple of these verses, but again, I want you to see the command, the rational side of this. I want you to see the wrath and terror and awe and respect that we have for God. And I want you to see His goodness. Okay? So, the main point is, I want you to see this is taught. Okay? Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, that I command you, thou and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that the days may be prolonged. Okay? So here it is. You're given commandments, and you're told to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Same thing. Okay? And then skipping over into verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which He swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you have built, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which thou filled not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and shall be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So here you see the goodness. You see the terror, and you see the commandments, and you see the encouragement, the instruction, fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Okay? The fear of the Lord is taught. Psalm 34, come you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the last thing I want to say is the fear of the Lord it flows from, it's rooted in our faith, in our belief in God. It's for the elect. It's given to us. The fear of the Lord is given to us by God, His elect. Okay? We believe in God's promises, and we believe them because we love Him, and we believe in His threats because we fear Him. Both are part of the fear. Believe, we do and obey because we love Him, and we do and obey because we know that this pleases Him and He's angry. So all this is involved in the term the fear of the Lord. I can go on, but let me move on. And let's talk about how the Bible defines the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, and you'll start to see this rational and non-rational side of things. A lot of verses here, and I'll go through them quickly, but if you want to write them down and maybe go through this today or this week, it may be good. But the first, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is, let's get a definition, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Okay. Well, on the beginning of knowledge, when our soul meets Christ, our life is changed, and we want to know Him, and we want to know everything about Him. When you became a Christian, or as you were growing up young, if your heart was touched by the Savior, you want to know Him. You want to know about the resurrection and what He's done for you and the stories about Him and how to live for Him. You want to know about God. You are in awe of Him and want to learn more about Him and His ways. The wicked man, the man that does not fear God, in verse 28, he is one that hates knowledge. Hear what the proverb says. Then shall they call upon me, speaking of the man that does not fear God. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowing God, knowing that He is our Maker, our Lord, and that we are to do what He commands. All of that is the beginning of knowledge, and that comes from the fear of God. This term, trying to get a definition of it. In Proverbs, I read 15:33, that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. This helps us, the fear of the Lord helps us learn and improve and to get better and to apply God's word to our life as we live day to day, and each life situation, as we see God work with us, and as we pay attention and fear God, we learn more and more, and we see how God saves us from calamity and helps us, and helps us move through our lives in deeper and wiser ways. Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Okay, and wisdom and knowledge. I haven't done enough work to be able to tell you what the difference between wisdom and knowledge are. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'll put that off for another time, and maybe I can explain why the different words. My wife says that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in fruit salad. I don't know if it's different, and I wish I had done more homework on that, but we'll work on that. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, says this about the fear, and this is going to be more of a rational equating the fear of the Lord with the law. The fear of the Lord is, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it is wrapped up in all of these terms referring to the Lord. Bruce Waukee again, he says it's a co-referential term with law, statutes, commands, ordinances. It's the word, it's revelation. God has revealed that to us, and we listen to it out of the fear of the Lord. It's an aspect of the fear of the Lord. Okay, remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, we're to teach our children the commandments. We're to teach our children to fear the Lord. We're to teach our children the commandments. Okay? Here's another one. the fear of the Lord. This is in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. And then in Proverbs 16:6 we read, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The definition. Another one, Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And I think humility and fear of the Lord are the same thing. Okay, and I'll show you that in Proverbs 3, verse 7. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So the fear of the Lord is humility. Humility is equated with the fear of the Lord. Psalm 147 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. The fear of the Lord is hoping in his mercy. Okay? The Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Trust. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. There is safety in the fears of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. That is one of the benefits. There is safety. But the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And then the last one. Psalm, Proverbs 14, 26. Oh, in verse 27, the fear of the Lord is trust. And that is the point I want to make. This strong confidence is the trust aspect of the fear of the Lord. So, to summarize, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the instruction of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It is clean. It's the statutes, its ordinances, its commandments of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is humility. The fear of the Lord is to hope in his mercy. The fear of the Lord is to have strong confidence and trust in him. You see a little bit of that in Lucy. You see that a little bit. That's the way we are to be with our God. We are to fear the Lord, and it should have all of that. The men who fear the Lord, you should see their obedience, humility, wisdom, confidence, trust, all of those things. So now, why is this important? Again, at the end of Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. There are great benefits to fearing the Lord. And those benefits, I will just be able to list them out for you. We'll be here for a very, very long time. But here are some of them. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25, and let's look at this passage. Psalm 25:12 through verse 15. Why do you want to fear the Lord? What is the benefit? Fearing the Lord. What man, so in verse 12, David says, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now that sounds pretty good to me. It should to you, those of you that have children. And those of you that don't know what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day, you have a big decision coming up, what college you're going to go to, what your major is going to be, all those things. The man that fears the Lord, God will teach him in the way that he will choose. He will guide them. And your soul, because you are trusting in God, your soul will dwell at ease. It doesn't mean that you won't have adversity, you won't have difficulty in your life, but you will be at ease because you know that God is guiding and directing you. And those of you with children, your soul shall dwell at ease and your seed shall inherit the earth. That God will be with them and bless them as they go through. This is a benefit of the fear of God. Fear God. Your soul will dwell at ease. He will guide you in the way you will choose, and your seed shall inherit the earth. Sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. Psalm 115:11. I'm sorry, I haven't had these put on my phone so I could get quickly. Psalm 115:11. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. John Bunyan says, the fear of the Lord gives a man license to trust the Lord. He has a treatise on the fear of the Lord, which is very good to read. He is their help and shield. Benefit is he is their help and their shield, protection. Psalm 33:18-19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God preserves. The fear of the Lord is preserving. Psalm 34:9-10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:7. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no... Well, I'm sorry, I got that one already. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Safety and deliverance is a benefit of the fear of the Lord. There is salvation in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 85:9. Surely his salvation is near to those that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalm 103. There is everlasting mercy. Okay? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them mercy, everlasting mercy. And then God sympathizes with those who fear him. Okay? He understands our afflictions, and he's sad when we're sad, and he understands when we're sick, and he empathizes and sympathizes with us, and you can pray to him, and you can know that he is doing that. Like a father, Psalm 103 says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He will fulfill the desire of those that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. He says that every Sunday in our church service, Psalm 145:9. He will hear their cry and save them. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. and then he will bless those that fear him. Psalm 115, 13. He will bless those that fear the Lord, both small and great. Psalm 128 is one that we've often read here because of our children. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine on the sides of your house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. That is for those who fear the Lord. Okay. And then in Ecclesiastes, the last benefit, but there are many others. Solomon says, though a sinner do an evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with those that fear God, which fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not God. Solomon is confident that no matter what you see out there, no matter what you happen and think about the wicked man who prospers, he is confident that God will bless those who fear him. So we want these blessings. We want these privileges that come from the fear of God. Now, let's just very quickly think about what fear looks like. Noah built the ark, and it said he built the ark out of the fear of the Lord. Of course, the Lord told him to do it, and he was obeying, and Noah trusted God, and he did what God said, even though his community was making fun of him, saying, "You're crazy, we've never seen this kind of thing before, why are you building?" Hundreds of years, Noah built the ark. That is the fear of the Lord. Abraham and Isaac, and how difficult it must have been for Abraham when he's talking to him. Remember, we read this morning, he says, "My son." He's talking with him, he's saying, "Well, God will provide my son." And he goes, and how difficult it must have been for Abraham to find Isaac and to lay him on those hard pieces of wood for the altar, and Isaac suddenly realizing what is going on, and Abraham is doing this, and God stops him after he raises the knife, and he says, "Stop, don't lift a hand for him. I now know you fear the Lord." And there may be things in your life where you have to give up things because you fear the Lord. But this fear of the Lord changes how you act. And in Abraham's case, it changed him to act in a certain way. And it was difficult, but he did it out of the fear of the Lord. And then finally, Job. Job is really a magnificent book. And I wish we could get Dr. Phillips to teach that again. He taught it for us, and it's a great study of the greatness of God. But in chapter 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him sons, and he was wealthy. He had 10 children, 3 daughters, 7 sons. He had lots of cattle and houses, and he was a wealthy, great man. And the Lord was talking with the sons of men, talked to Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" And Satan says, "Yes, but you've given him all these things, of course he's going to be fearing you because of all the blessings that you've given him. But if you take those away, he won't." And God said, "Take everything away, but don't touch his body." And so he loses his 10 children, loses his houses, his cattle, and it's all like one really, really bad day for Job. And at the end of that chapter, and all this has happened, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That is the fear of the Lord. Trust in God, knowing that God is in control, and he can do what he wills, and he will bless God, and he will not curse God. Chapter 2 is very similar. His body is now touched. After this happening, God speaks back to Satan, and he says the very same thing he said. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Satan says, "Walking to and fro around the earth." And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" God is saying the exact same thing he said before Job lost everything. And as the book goes along, there is a great deal of talking by Job's friends to him. But in chapter 40, we see God now talking with Job. And perhaps Job lost his orientation a little bit, but he is being scolded by God. Friends scolding did not make sense, but God was making a point to Job. And we can see the fierceness and the terror of God here. In Job 40, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contend with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer for it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. Will you also disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or can ye thunder with a voice like him? Deck yourselves now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then I will also confess unto you that your own right hand can save you." He's saying to Job, you cannot do this, but I can. I am majesty and glory, and I will abase those who are proud. I made the animals. I set the foundations of the earth, as you read through chapter 37 through 40. God is mighty and terrible, and we are to be in awe and reverence of him. But he is good. He is good. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Can you see it? Can you see what the fear of the Lord is? If you try to put it into a definition, it's difficult. I'll try. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. That's a theologian, C. Bridges, quoted by Dr. Warnke. But you can see what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord and how it is a multifaceted thing. There's awe, reverence, worship, self-denial, obedience, compassion, prayer, trust, humility, hope in mercy, strong confidence, trust, love, and fear. He is not tame, but he is good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you condescend to us to teach us about you. Help us to fear the Lord as you want us to. Help us to keep your commandments, to train up our children to love you and to serve you, to trust you, to fear the Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son, again, who died on the cross that we might have life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together now and sing hymn 717. 717. Fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray. How dependent we are upon circumstances for our happiness, O Lord. How dependent upon our wealth and material possessions. Teach us to rejoice in you, our God, even when conditions are not favorable, and our prayers are not answered in the way we think they ought to be answered. In times of famine, physical or spiritual famine, teach us to trust in you. Revive and prosper your true people. Use adversity to cause us to cry out to you and draw near to you. Let us give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, this table is for those who fear the Lord, for those who have been baptized and are living as a Christian, believing in Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he also took a cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the salvation that you have given to us, for covenant, for the blood, and for the resurrection. We thank you for the life that you have given us and the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt from us. Bless us, we pray, as we remember this, your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 363. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, we thank you for the death and burial and resurrection of Christ again, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that we can be at peace with you and that we are invited to your table. In Jesus' name. Thank you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.